I'm glad that I'm part of a busy church. I got saved in 1995, and many of you have heard I've given my testimony several times here at our church. And I got saved in 1995. I was a long-haired heavy metal drummer, and I got saved, and I realized I had been laboring hard, Brother Merrill, for the devil for many years. And I thank God that the church that I come from, and obviously my wife and Pastor Donald, Marissa, and Miss Kim, I praise God for Mountain View Baptist Church because it was busy doing something for God. They weren't just sitting on their blessed assurance and sitting in the pews and, as we say, sit, soak, and sour, amen. They were out there in the community giving the gospel and trying to reach people for Jesus. And that was 1995 to 1997. I was at Mountain View Baptist Church. And then in 1997, I packed up my wife and all our worldly goods, and we took a U-Haul and went out to Midwestern Baptist College. And we were part of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Our pastor was Dr. Tom Malone. And by the way, when you're in a church where there's a Bible college, being busy is an understatement. Amen. I mean, you're busy for the Lord. Amen. Always working. And I remember getting there literally my first Sunday. I'll never forget it at Emmanuel. I went up. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where I was supposed to go and where I was supposed to be, Brother Jim. And so I just figured, okay, I used to do this back in Mountain View. I went up to the teen class. And I went up to the teen class, and there was, I think, 10 bus routes at the time. And I went up to the teen class, and about 6 of the bus routes were in, and the other 4 weren't. And the teacher was on one of those buses that was still out. And I'm going to tell you something. It looked like the monkey cage at the zoo. It was bananas, amen. Everybody was moving and yelling and screaming, and I can't do it here. These chairs are too nice. But I, Brother Leonard, I just jumped up on a chair and went, "Hey, sit down." And they all went. Right then, I started becoming busy, amen. And we started singing and preaching until they got there. And all the things we do, work on a bus and work in children's church and song leading and all that. We were there for 4 years. And then we went back to Mountain View Baptist Church for 5 years and worked as a youth pastor. And boy, you tell you what, you don't know busy till you work with teenagers, amen. That's busy, praise God. And then went to Harvest Baptist Church for 3 years. And those 8 years that we were in New England after Bible College, I worked 50 hours a week, and then was also an associate pastor and a youth pastor. And then coming here, I'm trying to work all this up to say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to be part of a busy church. Busy doing something for God. Many times I wrestle with our church being quote unquote too busy. I know there's times during the year where I need to pull back a little bit, but I like Brother Holy, what old Carl Hatch said, that great evangelist. He said in that gruff voice he used to have, he said, "I'd rather burn out for God than rust out for the devil." Amen. And I agree with that 100%. By the way, if you get busy for God, He'll give you bigger shoulders to carry the burden. Amen. Think about that in busyness. And here in our text, it's a busy time for God's people. There's much work to be done. In the book of Nehemiah, through faithfulness in his position, through compassion for his people and prayer and fasting and concern and bold action, he comes to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he asks him to rebuild Jerusalem, and he leads the third and final exile from Babylonian captivity. They return to Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, you find Nehemiah's intercession. And in chapter 2, you find Nehemiah's faith. And it's incredible. It moves the king of Persia, the king of the greatest empire in the world at the time, Nehemiah's faith. And by the way, it's not Nehemiah's faith. It's really Nehemiah's God, amen, that moved Xerxes to rebuild the city. And it moves God's people. But you know what else real faith does? It moves God's enemies. It does. It moves God, it moves people in God's way, but it stirs up the enemies of God. Chapter 3 records the builders. And then chapter 4, our text, We're introduced to these voices that we hear in the work of God. Voices about God's work. I want you to notice the first voice about people of God that are doing something for God, a church. And by the way, may we always be a church that's doing something for God. Amen. This is not the time for inactivity. Amen. It's not the time to just be sitting around. It's a time to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. The first voice you hear in this text is the voice of despising. The voice of despising. Look at verses 1 through 3. We read them already. But you have here Sanballat and Tobiah. Two of the most filthy people that were ever introduced to in the Scriptures. And look at, if you look at verse 2, you see what Sanballat had to say. Well, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of the rubbish? And it all goes back to verse 1. It says, Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If we're truly serving God, listen to me, it ought to make some enemies of God mad. It ought to make them mad when we say, no matter what the Supreme Court says next week, the Bible still says marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. Amen. Listen, we're not mad, amen, that we're standing there, but we're standing nonetheless. But it sure makes them mad, doesn't it? It sure makes, they say we're a bunch of religious nuts. We believe this book that's 2,000 and 4,000 years old, and they say it's just fairy tales. No, it's the Word of God, amen. It's the very Word of God. And you have this voice of despising. They're angry, first of all. By the way, if you want a great corresponding passage, look up Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves together array against the Lord, saying, let us break their bands from us and cast their cords asunder. You know what? We don't need all the restraints of religion. And they're angry about it. Not only angry, but if you read verses 1 through 3, you find out these voices of despising are angry voices. They're condescending voices. Condescending can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. You know, the Bible says that Jesus condescended to our lowly estate. But you know, have you ever had somebody talk to you with a condescending tone? And they made you feel about this big? That's verse 3. Look what it says there in verse number 3. Here's old Tobiah, and he says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. There's a voice of despising. But praise God for the second voice. We see not only the voice of despising, we see the voice of diligence. In verses 4 through 6, the first thing that they are is they're diligent to pray. Hear, O God, and by the way, This is certainly an Old Testament prayer. I like some of the prayers in the Old Testament. You read a prayer, some of the prayers in Psalms. It says, make them chew gravel, Lord. Make them chew gravel. Break their teeth. I'm telling you, it's a strong prayer. It says, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them a prey for the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. They're quick to pray. They're diligent to pray. Oh, may we have that voice, ladies and gentlemen. You know what we need to be diligent to? To pray. To pray. And he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. I know Pastor White covered that last Sunday night, but diligent to pray. You know what else they're diligent to? Verse 6, it says this, so built we the wall. And the end of the verse says, for the people had a mind to work. They were not only diligent to pray, but they were diligent to work. Work for God. Amen. And by the way, I know some of you, and this has been mentioned, I know Brother Stephen mentioned it last week, some of you can't get out and do the operation saturation. But listen, you be diligent to the offices that God has given you. If you're a greeter, you be diligent to that work. Amen. If you work on that bus, Mr. Boston and Mrs. Boston, you be diligent to that. If you work in Sunday school or usher or deacon, you be diligent to that work. Amen. Diligent to pray, diligent to work. I love this part too. Look at verse 9. said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Diligent to pray, diligent to work, diligent to watch. Hey, you know what, dads? We're watchmen for our families. Amen? We're watchmen. God wants us to watch. God wants us to always be on guard. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8 says. So there's the voice of despising. There's the voice of diligence. Thirdly, look at verses 7 and 8. It said, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." See, the next voice we hear is the voice of destruction. See, the enemies of God not only despise the work of God, but they speak of destroying His work. They're not content, as we are, to live and let live. By the way, that's the way we feel as Baptists. We believe in soul liberty. It's one of the Baptist distinctives. You know what that means? Listen, if you can get saved if you want to, but you sure don't have to. You should. You should. But you know what? We don't operate that way. Amen. We say, hey, if you want to, it's available. The door's open. But this crowd, they don't operate that way. Brother Holy, if I could say it this way, they tell us, you shut up. That's what they tell us. They don't want our voice in the arena. They speak of destroying us. You know, Nero tried to do that. He tried to stamp out Christianity. He'd bring the Christians into the Colosseum, tell them they were to be invited guests, then sacrifice them to the beasts, shoot arrows at them. I remember the famous atheist Voltaire. Voltaire said he would stamp out Christianity in a generation, and after he died, they used his house to print Bibles. But there's a voice of destruction. It's still around, by the way. We don't need Christians. Matter of fact, we'd be better off without them. By the way, God's going to grant that prayer one day. It's called the rapture of the church. Amen. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But we hear the voice of destruction, the voice of diligence, the voice of despising. You know, you see in verse 10 another voice. And here we've seen, the first thing we see is we see the enemies of God despising, then the people of God with diligence, then the enemies of God with destruction. But then we see the people of God here in verse 10. It says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." You know, the fourth voice we see in this chapter is the voice of discouragement. The voice of discouragement. And many times through the voices of the enemies of God, the people of God raise their voice in discouragement. Can I just say this in regards to this? Be careful about that. Be careful about what you say. "Well, I don't know if we can do it." I read another time in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 where there was a whole crowd that said, "Oh, I don't know if we can do it." And the Bible says God was so displeased with them that 40 years of funerals followed. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our God can do anything. Anything. Amen. And all He wants us to do is have mustard seed faith that He can do it. Amen. So we hear the voice of discouragement. And I'm not naive to the fact that every one of us gets discouraged. But can I tell you this? When you do get discouraged, take the admonition of that old song. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Amen? The voice of discouragement. The voice of destruction, the voice of diligence, the voice of despising. Notice Number 5 in verse 11. It says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." We hear, number 5, the voice of disdain. That's just another word for hatred. Hatred. And of course, we know we don't have time to look up the verses, but if you want to write down this cross reference here, write down John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, when Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have hated me, they will hate you." And we know that their hatred is heard in their vicious speech, and it's seen in their various schemes. This disdain for God's people, the voice of disdain. Number 6, look at verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you." You know what that is? They said, "Listen, all these armies that hate us, they're all going to come and take us over. We're building the wall." That's the voice of doubt. The voice of doubt. And by the way, the voice of doubt can come from the viciousness of the enemies and the criticism of the people and the weariness of the task and the massiveness of the work. It can all cause doubt. Brother Leonard gave me this little snippet from President Teddy Roosevelt, said this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, who knows the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the high achievement of triumph, and who at worst, if he fails while daring greatly, knows his place shall never be with those timid, cold souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't listen to that voice of doubt. By the way, don't be the voice of doubt. Amen? Don't be the voice of doubt. It goes back to the early part of discouragement. Our God can do anything. And if He told him to go back and build the wall, where God guides, Brother Hazel Schwartz, He provides. Amen. He will provide. Amen. He made it. And by the way, have you ever thought about this? If it was me, Brother Kraft, I'll tell you this. I would have built the wall around the city first before they built the temple. But you know, they built the temple first. Have you ever thought about that? By the way, God wants you to have a personal relationship with Him first before you put up all those walls of separation and standards and all that. Nothing wrong with standards. Nothing wrong with separation. Amen. I think I'm dressed properly for church tonight. Amen. But listen to me. It's the relationship. It's the temple that matters the most. Amen. You think about that. The voice of doubt. But lastly, and I like this, and we don't have time to go through all the verses just for sake of time. I want you to notice the last voice begins in verse 13. It says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose up and said to the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and houses." You know what the last voice I hear is? The voice of determination. The voice of determination. That Nehemiah stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to build this wall, and we're going to do it. Pick up your swords and your bows, amen, and get ready to defend yourselves. We see the admonition there in verse 14. I love it. It says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. He gives this admonition, hey, be not afraid. By the way, you see that all through the Scriptures. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water and they thought He was a ghost and they were afraid? And He said, fear not, it is I. Amen. Paul said, be not afraid. Praise God. The admonition. Then you see the inspiration. Where did they get their inspiration? Where do we get our inspiration? Remember the Lord, verse 14 says. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah said, hey, listen, remember, we serve the same God that parted the Red Sea. We serve the same God that delivered His people from Egypt. We serve the same God that parted the Jordan. We serve the same God that made the enemies in the Promised Land to flee with the hornet. Amen. We serve that same God. Amen. He said, remember the Lord. He's great and terrible. The admonition, the inspiration. I like this, the contention. He tells them there in verse 14, fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight. You know, I think in America, forgive me, but I need to say it. We've sissified our boys. We've sissified our boys. I can't tell you the amount of fights, Brother Leonard, that I was in by the time I was 10 years old. Good gracious. Why? Because we played football and baseball and everything else. And most of the time when somebody made a call that was against me, they were wrong. Right, Brother Merrill? Amen. He was safe. Amen. I was safe. No, you weren't. You were out. And the next thing you know, as boys, we came to blows. Amen. We came into fistic. By the way, that doesn't happen anymore. That doesn't happen anymore. Oh, we can't. You know, somebody might get their self-esteem hurt. Might actually develop some self-esteem. Amen. From having a few fights. We've sissified. And listen, it bleeds into the church. Well, you know, I mean, we can't fight over some things. You listen to me. This book is worth fighting for. Amen. It's worth fighting for. The faith is worth fighting for. This church is worth fighting for. Why? Because it's His. Amen. And He told us, occupy till I come. He says there, let's have some contention. Earnestly contend for the faith. Then in verses 15 through 23, and we don't have time to read it all, but we see the not only the admonition, the inspiration, the contention, we see the construction. The work of God goes forward. And then if you would, look at me lastly. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I'm done with this. Right on time. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. You see the vindication. I love this part. Verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6, the voice of determination here. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In 52 days they finished the wall. By the way, with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Amen. And then in verse 16, I love it. You ought to mark this verse. It's great. And it came to pass... that when all our enemies heard thereof, what was the thereof? That the wall was finished. That they finished it. That one that they said a fox would break down. And all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. That's what this lost world needs to see. That this work is wrought of God. Amen. That as we're out there trying to reach people, taking all the shame, taking all the scorn, taking all the closed doors, that, listen, people are still getting saved, lives are still being changed, and what happens here is of God. Amen. They need to see that. By the way, that's for the wicked heathen that'll never be saved, as well it is for that person that's on the edge, thinking, maybe I should visit that place. I sure have got needs in my life. But that wicked heathen that wants to have nothing to do with God, and he says, I hope that place just absolutely dies out. Oh, let me tell you what a testimony it is when a church grows God's way. It's a vindication. Say, you know what? What we're doing is of God. And we're going to keep doing it. You know, there's a lot of voices about God's work. There's the voice of despising. There's the voice of diligence. There's the voice of destruction. There's the voice of discouragement. There's the voice of disdain. There's the voice of doubt. But praise God, that last one, there's the voice of determination. Listen, we're going to do something for God. Or die trying. Amen? Just that determination. Say, bless God, I'm going to serve God until the day I die. I think of the martyr Polycarp. I'll end with this illustration. They brought him before Rome. I believe he was 86 years old. And they brought him before Rome and they asked him to deny the Lord Jesus and just say, Hail Caesar. By the way, just off the subject, that's what our government's trying to do. Make us say, Hail Caesar. Hail Caesar, Hobby Lobby, you have to pay for abortion pills. Hail Caesar. No. Hail Jesus. Amen. But Polycarp said this, I have served him all my life. I'm paraphrasing. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has not one time denied me. Why would I now deny him? And listen, ladies and gentlemen, they flayed him alive. That means they took his skin off. And he died for Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's probably not going to happen to us. But can we at least serve Jesus till the day we die? Can we be involved in God's work? What are you doing for Him tonight? What are you doing? What's your ministry for God? Let's be involved in God's work. Father, we